Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of a loving local church. And we ask that you would help us to be lovers of one another, that you would show us and teach us about your love. And Lord, that you would help us to be always about this good virtue of loving. And we thank you for the privilege of your rich word to us. And today, as we ponder and consider your love, we ask that you would change us and make us like you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in our ongoing study of sanctification in his image, and we are now considering the doctrine of vivification, or if you will, putting on Christ. Now that we have considered at some length the mortification of sin, let us also consider how to put on God's virtue. Because these are the two ways that we work together with God in our sanctification. That is, through mortification and vivification, through putting off the old sinful self, to putting to death that sin that lives in us, and then putting on Christ and putting on his virtue. And so we're in a series now of looking at the virtues, and we're starting then with love. Last week we were on page 77. We began to talk about love as the prominent virtue in the scriptures. And we saw that love was a major theme in the Old Testament. And this was Jesus' testimony when they came to him and they said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And it was then that Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment, to love God. And then also the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that these really is a these two are a summation of the Ten Commandments. If you will, the whole law is summed up in these two commands: love God and love your neighbor. And so we see that Jesus is holding forth the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and he's saying, here's what it's all about, loving God and loving neighbor. And in this, Jesus gives us a commentary of the central purpose and theme of the whole Old Testament. In fact, he says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so Jesus sums up the whole Bible by summarizing it in these two commands, to love God and love neighbor. And so in that we see how love then is preeminent in the Old Testament. And therefore it's prominent and it's fundamental. It's, if you will, the prominent and the fundamental virtue in the Old Testament. But also, we know that this is a common and constant theme in the New Testament. In fact, it's because of the New Testament that we know that love is the fundamental virtue in the Old Testament. Because without the New Testament, well, we wouldn't have that commentary from Jesus now, would we? And there, the Messiah has come and has explained the law to us. And therefore, we have an apostolic doctrine in the New Testament that tells us that the law of God is all about love. Amen? And so we see the apostles reaffirming this great theme throughout the New Testament, that love is central to the worship and the glory of God in the Christian life. For example, Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul writes and he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. This is a little hot here, Dan. Thanks. And then he goes on and he's giving somewhat of a commentary on the tables. And he says, Romans 13:9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, Paul says these commandments are all about love. Because if you love, if you have this virtue of God inside your heart, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to murder. Why? Because love. Because love. He says, verse 10 then, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And let me tell you something, there's a right and a wrong. You see, love does no wrong. Love discerns right from wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices with the truth. Right? Love isn't just blind. But love is wise. Love is discerning. Love is morally upright. And in order to do so, must make a judgment between right and wrong. Because you see, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love discerns right and wrong. Paul had said, 1 Corinthians 13, but now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And there Paul shows that some virtues are more prominent, more fundamental, more overarching than others. And here, of course, the great virtues of faith and hope upon which our whole Christian life is built. Paul says love is greater. Let us think about that. Peter had said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. As if to say, this is the most important thing in your Christian life. Keep fervent in your love. How you doing? How you doing? God help us to be lovers. Amen? May this get us up and out of bed in the morning. May this be the thing that we live our life for. May we come to understand our Lord's words at the Last Supper. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You got 613 of them here in the Old Testament. Let me give you a new one. Love one another. Let's put it another way. Here is the main thing. Here is the main thing. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Amen? God help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Let us not be distracted by trifles. And so often this is the great struggle in life, isn't it? Because you see, love conquers even the great difficulties that happen in relations. Love takes up its cross and denies itself. Love is the main thing. Amen? John had said in 1 John 4 that it was God's very nature. There he says, chapter 4, verse 7, you loved ones, in other words, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And here again, here's John saying, here's the main thing. God is love, therefore, love. You see, this virtue of love is to be the product of our Christian life. Jesus had said in John 13, verse 34 and following, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And again, the demonstration of what love is, the cross. The cross, God loving his enemies in spite of their actions, in spite of their rebellious hearts, right? "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How imperative it is that we love the church. Let me repeat that. How imperative it is that we love the church. This is Christ's new commandment, to love one another. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do we see this virtue of love the way the Lord sees it? Do we see its prominence? And if we do, let me ask you, is it what is actually prominent in our Christian life? Well, these words ought to convince us of its prominence. And we're going to look again at some more scripture this morning that elevates love again. But consider that it was the great love of God that motivated him to save us. Even when we were helpless and wicked, God loved us. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was love that motivated God to save us out of our wicked rebellion against him. His love acted first, right? This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Amen? You see, love loves even when it's impossible to love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get that part? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love in the gospel. He puts it on display so that we can see what it is. This is the main thing. Gospel love. Self-denying, self-sacrificing, beneficent. Did I say that right? Love. Right? Like Jesus says, you know, what credit is it to you if you love those who love you? I say to you, love your enemies. And do good to those who hate you. Despitefully say all kinds of evil about you. This is the kind of love that is gospel love. Amen? 1 John 4:9-10, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning victim for our sins." The propitiation for our sins. And it was this same selfless and glorious love that motivated the Son to give himself as a sacrifice so that the demands of God's justice could be met and we could go free from the great bondage of sin and its penalty of death. You see, it was Jesus' own personal love for us that motivated him to die in our place. Think about how we see what the character of love is in that, in the Savior's love for us in the midst of our sin and rebellion. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God," listen, "who loved me and delivered himself up for me." You see, Paul sees his Christian life in personal relation to the love of Jesus. He realizes that love of Jesus and he lives his Christian life in light of it. And by it, he says, I've been crucified to the world. I've been loved by the supreme lover in the supreme way. Therefore, I'm free to imitate him. Ephesians 5, 1. Such an awesome New Testament commandment. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Again, the cross portrayed as what love is and how love is. Revelation 1:5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Listen to how he's described here. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. In the New Testament, Christ's passion, his cross, is held up again and again and again as the nature of what love is. And it's kind of a mysterious thing to consider. It's almost like there's no words to articulate all of the acts of Jesus leaving the glory of heaven and coming to become a man forever and surrendering his life obedient unto God in the midst of a rebellious, wicked world of which he was such a stranger. And yet submitting himself even unto death. Death on a cross, no less. Are there words to describe such a thing? Well, there's the gospel account. We can read of it, and we can see it. And we can see how it related to everybody in the whole storyline. And we can perceive it. But it's an ineffable thing. There are no words to describe it. And yet Paul will attempt to do that in 1 Corinthians 13, which for us, that love hymn, one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible. Love is the sum total of all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, and it is the new commandment in the New Testament. You see, the centrality of love is taught everywhere in the New Testament. It is held up as the chief and crowning virtue and the most important and fundamental of all that we are and all that we do. Let us therefore seek to understand how God describes this love in his word and thereby see how we shall incorporate it into our lives that we might become the very imitators of God that he has called us to be. You see, when he says be imitators of God, he says this, walk in love. Of course, we know that language of walk in love in Paul means to live your life in love. My, how we need to be constantly renewed with this truth, don't we? Like maybe we need to like print out one of them little cards like my kids used to do and tape it on the bathroom mirror so I see it every morning. Right? Walk in love. Live in love. Love is the main thing. Above all, be fervent in your love one for another. A new commandment I give you. All the law and the prophets. Hang on these two. Love and love. My, how we need to be renewed. And isn't this what we long for? Don't we long to be people of love? I mean, isn't that the legacy that you want to leave? A legacy of love to everyone you know? I do. God help me. God, help me to get me out of the way so I can love like he loves. Because you know me, I'm the biggest barrier to it. How about you? How about you? Self. Remember, that was the nature of pride and self. Right? Well, it's also the great enemy of love. Because love by its nature is selfless, not selfish. Amen? God help us. God help us. We're all struggling here. I'm walking all over your toes. Hopefully, your conscience is that sensitive. Amen? Well, so let's talk about what love is. Let's look at the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and let's try to define what love is. In all of Scripture, we have no clearer portrait of love painted than in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There, Paul gives us a description of the character of love in vivid and luminous terms. If you will, this is a place in the Bible where words are used to actually try to describe the nature of love. Even though it often says love is the gospel, namely, the person and the work of Jesus, or if you will, it's the nature of God, yes, but in this passage, words are actually used to describe what it's like. Think about that. In the context, Paul had been correcting the Corinthians on many failures in regards to the exercise of spiritual gifts and how they are designed to serve one another. Now, remember, 1 Corinthians 13 finds itself in this letter of 1 Corinthians. And you know that the book of 1 Corinthians is like Paul's paddle. And he's whopping the disobedient Christians on the rear end. The book is full of corrections, right? Because the Corinthians were a mess. They were a mess. And so throughout the book, Paul is giving these corrections. And this little passage on love finds itself between, 13, finds itself between 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That whole discourse is a discourse on spiritual gifts and how they're meant for the love and service of one another in the church. And it's meant as a correction to the Corinthians who are not using spiritual gifts to love and serve one another. On the contrary, it's a big pride parade, right? So not only is that context there of spiritual gifts with the love chapter right in the middle, but it's in the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. So as Paul goes through and he's explaining to the Corinthians what love is and what love is like and how love acts, it's related to the whole context of the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a fascinating thing. If you spend any time looking at this love chapter and how it relates to its larger context, you see that these are the very things that the Corinthians are not doing. They're not patient. They're not kind. They're bragging. They're jealous. They're arrogant. See? And so Paul's words, let me tell you, they're cutting. Because they're getting right to the heart of that Corinthian problem. Which is the heart, right? And so it's just an interesting thing for you to do. I've been reading and studying this for weeks and weeks, and I'm privy to, I had made a little list of Corinthian corrections. I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but like starting in the first chapter, Paul is already addressing their disunity. Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, right? And they have this strife and this disunity between them. And they're boasting about, you know, about who they're following. And so they're exalting themselves. And so Paul chastises them, remember, in the beginning, and he calls them carnal. He says, you're carnal. You're acting like mere men. You're not spiritual. You're living and acting in the flesh, right? And so he's correcting them. They're like little spoiled children. In their strife and in their arguments, and there's striving, there's no peace, there's little peace among them. And so he's correcting them. And then in the early part of the book, then they've allowed sexual immorality among them. And Paul spends two chapters correcting them on their sexual immorality and actually puts a man out of the church right there in the text of chapter 5. And then he tries to tell them, look, how can you be a Christian and walk in these kinds of sins, right? He says, if you have people like that among you, don't even eat with such a person. Right? And I'm not talking about the people of the world, he says, chapter 5, but of any so-called brother, right, who's living in these kinds of immoral sins, not just sexual immorality, but he calls out drunkenness and swindling and greed, and he says, with such a person, do not even eat. And he has to correct him on how you deal in the fellowship together corporately with sin problems. Right, and he's going along, and in chapter 6, they're suing one another. And in chapter 7, they have all kinds of marriage and divorce problems, right? And in chapter 8 and 9, they have violations of their freedom with idolatry in one another. And they're offending one another by this pagan culture that they live in. And chapter 10 and 11, the Lord's Supper, and they don't have it right. And here's this passage on the Lord's Supper, and it's corrective. And it's like, don't you people even know how to come together to have the Lord's table? Right? You don't even wait for one another in the line, and then another one is drunk, and another one is hungry. He's like, good night, what are you people doing? And so, the love chapter finds itself smack dab in the middle of this Corinthian letter, telling them what the real problem is and getting right to the heart of it. Amen? So don't forget that it falls in that context. Okay? That's really an important thing, because each of these things that Paul's pointing out about the nature of what love is are addressing really specific issues that those Corinthians have. Okay? And so Paul had been correcting them. And as he reaches the high point of his discussion, it becomes necessary for him to describe to the Corinthians how fundamental, real, and sincere love is to the nature of Christian worship and service. Think about that. How fundamental, real, and sincere love is to the nature of Christian worship and service. Right? Because this is what Paul's going to say. You might have all the spiritual gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, you're nothing, he says. Right? You're just a noisy gong. Think about that. You see, he's holding love out as the prominent thing. Remember, this is the main thing. Above all. It is here where Paul's hymn of love is brought forth to give us a vivid picture of the very nature and character of love itself, and also its importance and prominence among us. He's not just telling us what love is, he's telling us where love belongs. Where love belongs. Think about that. He's lifting it up. He's elevating it. He's saying, as with the other apostles and Jesus, this is the main thing. Here's why you've missed the boat, Corinthians, on so many places. You don't have love in the right place. You don't have God in the right place. Because God is love. Amen? Consider how love is contrasted in verses 1 through 3 with other virtues. And in verses 4 through 8 is defined with utmost clarity. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In these verses, Paul refers to the gifts and virtues of tongues and prophecy and faith and charity and martyrdom to explain that even these great Christian gifts without the motivation of genuine love are of no profit in and of themselves. You see, it was these things that the Corinthians were parading around. And I say parading because it was all about themselves. It was all about exalting self. See my spiritual gifts? It reminds me of when I was in the Pentecostal church. This kind of just came to my mind. And they would have these manifestations of speaking in tongues. And almost without fail, one of the female matriarchs of the church would be the interpreter. Because, you see, they were the spiritual ones. And when that interpretation came forth, it was a million miles from the will of God and the Word of God. And I won't tell you more. I'm liable to say something I shouldn't say. But let me tell you, was it a pride parade? And this is what was going on in Corinth. You see, rather than being loving and having everyone else's good in view, they were concerned what everybody else thought about them. And Dave, I was so glad to hear in your prayer this morning how you were praying that we would be focused on the good of others, and that we would have that humble mindset, that loving mindset. Listen, we have others in view. We have others' good in view. And this is what love is. He was praying, oh God, help us with the fear of man. Oh God, help us with the fear of man, that we're not so concerned with what everybody else thinks. We're concerned about what God thinks. And as for me, well, what am I? What am I but a clay pot here to serve God and love his dear church? Amen? Help us with the fear of man. You see, the Corinthians, they were infected with the fear of man. And so they had to parade around whatever they could so that they could be the cool dude on the block. They were making a mockery of the Christian faith. They were making a mockery of the church of God. Little did they know that spiritual gifts were given by God to love and serve one another. They're meant to be given in self-sacrifice so that others might be edified and built up. That's what spiritual gifts are for. And that's why the love chapter is right smack dab in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul's discourse on spiritual gifts. And here in chapter 3, he tells us about these gifts. So here he's talking about the gifts of tongues and prophecy and faith, all listed as spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and also 14. And yet Paul says, if you have these things and you don't have love, he says, you am nothing. Doesn't just say it profits you nothing. He says you are nothing. Think about that. How prominent then is love when it comes to the worship of God in the corporate body of the church? You see the context that this passage finds itself in? In these verses, Paul refers to all these gifts. This obviously in the context because the design of the gifts among the Christian church is for the purpose of expressing love and love, and thereby edifying and building one another up by our hearty service to God and one another, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit which resides within us. You see that? That the design of the gifts is for the purpose of expressing love. Why? Because love is the main thing. Love is the main thing. This is the main way that God is putting his glory on display by the way we live. This is what we do in the church. We use our gifts, listen, our time, our talent, our treasure. We use those things, listen, to edify and build others up. And that's our privilege. That's our privilege as Christians. I mean, what are you here for? Are you like the typical American consumer? Are you here for what you can get out of it? Not that that's all entirely selfish. Surely, I, like you, love being in a loving church. And let me tell you, I get loved regularly. I get loved at home because I live with a Christian wife. But even in the church, listen, I get loved all the time. People showering me with love. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, why are we here? What are we doing together as a group of people? What is the purpose? Well, I'd like to suggest that love is the main thing about the way that we relate together as a body of people, because we worship a God who is love. Because we worship a God who is love, and listen, we've been created in His image by His Spirit. We've been recreated in the image of God. We've been born again. We're new creations by the Spirit who is love living within us. Amen? And this, if you will, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's in us. It's a product that lives in us because of the Spirit's presence. How often is the Holy Spirit nudging us and urging us to express love? Are we sensitive to His voice, to His leading? And when He says so, are we filled with thoughts of, well, how inconvenient that will be? I'll have to go out of my way. I'll have to make a sacrifice. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point. Take up the cross. Deny thyself. Be an imitator of God. Walk in love. Amen? How often we need to be reminded. Here, Paul contrasts the use of each gift. And in their most extreme forms, he is explaining that without love, they render us bankrupt. You see, Paul, he points out a few gifts and virtues here, but then he does it in these extreme ways. You know, speaking in tongues, it's like speaking with the tongues of angels, he says, you know, and giving my body to be burned. And if I have prophecy where I know all mysteries, he says, it's this hyperbole. He's trying to say these gifts in their most extreme forms without love are nothing. Right? The sounds of tongues, which should be used to edify others, becomes a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. The gift of prophecy, by which one might even know all mysteries and all knowledge, or the gift of faith so strong it could remove mountains without love, causes us persons to be nothing. You see, we're empty without love. We're nothing. But listen, with love, we're something. We're something. We're like our God. We're an imitator of God when we love. Amen? God help us to aspire to this. Even the extreme charity of giving all away, or even giving of oneself, even unto death, without love, profits me nothing. What would be an example of such a thing? What about the mega-rich philanthropist giving away millions and millions and millions in charity, yet is a womanizing adulterer and drunkard? You see, charity without love is nothing. charity that's not morally upright leaves me nothing. See here Paul's use of hyperbole to explain the prominence and importance of the great virtue of love, and how it must be the character and motivation of our hearts as we serve one another in the church. You see, that's what he's addressing. He's trying to get these Corinthians all back in order, and he's telling them, look, it's all about love. This is how you serve one another in the church. This is how you use your time and your talent and your treasure to edify others and to build them up and to strengthen them. You do it with the right kind of motivation in your heart. And if you don't have this, he says, you're nothing. If you don't have this, it profits you nothing, says Paul. You see, he's concerned with the prominence of it. And he's telling them, listen, this love is way more important than those gifts. But with love, those gifts become something profoundly powerful in the edification of the rest of the church. And how built up and encouraged we are when somebody loves and serves us well. Amen? What a sweet savor that is on our souls, isn't it? God help us. All our gifts and worship and busy work in the service of God without love are noise in God's ears and futile efforts that profit us nothing and leave us as nothing. And this is because they do not flow from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You know, why are we serving people in the church? So that everybody will pat us on the back? Or are we serving people because we feel the overflow of the blessing of God's free grace and we want to give our energies just to bless somebody else, even if they don't appreciate it? And how hard that is for some of us. Me. So often I want to be appreciated. Well, now who am I trying to please? Right? God help us. God help us to see what prevents us from love, from true, genuine, sincere love. This, of course, was Paul's command to Timothy in the pastoral letter. He's trying to tell the young pastor how to pastor, right? He says, the goal of our instruction is love. All this stuff I'm writing to you in the book, Timothy, the goal of it is love. What kind of love? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You see? He's concerned with what's going on inside here. But yet he says the goal is love. That's the main thing. Above all, be fervent in your love one for another. Again, 1 John 4:7-8. John couldn't make it any... Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Right? And just so that we don't mistake or get it messed up, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John's so good at that, isn't he? These contrasts of true and false faith in the book of 1 John. Real faith, true faith. People who are really born of God and know God, listen, they love. That's what John says. Indeed, love is the measure of all our religion and the sure proof that God is in us and among us. How powerful is a local church where people truly love one another from sincere faith and a pure heart. I want to say that is explosive. And you know what? They're not parading down the street. They're just quietly living their life to serve one another and glorify God, because that's their great privilege and their great joy. Amen? God help us to mature into that people. I'm saying it's the measure of all our religion. It's the measure of all our gifts and talents. It's whether or not we're the real thing. How do we know if we're the real thing? Here's how we know. Love. This kind of love. This agape love. This gospel love. This self-sacrificing, self-denying love. This love that loses its life for the sake of Christ and therefore finds it. Paul then shines a bright light on the very nature and character of love, giving a colorful description of many of its qualities so that there will be no mistaking in our minds what this virtue of love really is and how we can compare it to the thoughts and intentions of our heart. You see, Paul doesn't just say, okay, Corinthians, let me get to the heart of the matter. If you have tongues or prophecy or faith or charity or martyrdom in their most extreme forms, without love, that's nothing. But just so that you're not confused, let me tell you what love is. Let me tell you what kind of love I'm talking about, Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's what love is, says Paul to these Corinthians. You see, now he's really getting down to the heart of the matter. Now he's really getting to where the Corinthians really need to be corrected. They need to see what's going on inside the heart. Here, love is described by what it does and what it does not do. I want you to think about that for a minute. We're talking about what love is, but it's described by what it does and what it does not do. And as I had pointed out to you last week, every single one of these virtues that is used to explain love, listen, in the Greek, is a verb. It's a verb. It's not a noun. When it says love is patient, it's not using patience as a noun. It's using patience as the act of being patient. And this is an important thing to see, because you see, love isn't just a bowl of Jell-O. It's just sitting there doing nothing but quivering. Love acts. Love demonstrates. Love displays. You see, Jesus left glory to come to the earth and become a man and become obedient to death and go to the cross. He did that. He acted. He came. He did. He sacrificed. He loved. He didn't just feel some warm, fuzzy devotion to the people he was going to die for, although he did, the warmest, I might add. But he acted upon that, and that really is love when it's on display. That's what Paul is saying here. You see, God manifests his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He demonstrates his love. John said, this is the love of God manifest among us, that he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love displays, love manifests, love has action. Needs for other people get met through action, not through warm fuzzies. Warm fuzzies might motivate the meeting of needs, But they're not actually met until we act. Are you with me? That's love. Love is a commitment in the heart that acts. It's a commitment in the heart that acts. And how important that is to see. In the Greek, each of these terms used to describe love is actually a verb. Love is defined more by its action than its feeling. However, the two are closely related. Love gives demonstration with actions to its existence in the heart. So if what's really in there is real love, guess what? It's going to act. By this we know love, that God sent his son, that God acted. This is how we know, because it's real. It's profoundly manifest so that we can all see it. Love is acting to display. As Paul unfolds the description of love, consider that because God is love, that these virtues are the very character and nature of God. You know, when Paul describes what love is, he's really describing what God is like in so many ways. He's also then and therefore describing what we would aspire to. If the goal is love, it looks like this. If the goal is love, it looks like walking in this, living like this with these virtues. And love isn't just something you just pin the tail on the donkey. Love has all of these virtues that season it. They're like facets on the gem of love. You see that? It's a beautiful thing. It's an all-encompassing virtue. And it is, as Christians, what we aspire to, the main thing, because we want to be like God, who is love. Amen? One other consideration of this text is Paul's correction to the Corinthians. Here Paul is correcting many of the unloving actions toward one another, and these can be seen in much of the context of the letter. So you might think about this. If you really want to dig in deep here, read the book of 1 Corinthians this week while we're here working our way through this text. And you'll see how these words that he's describing in this verses 4 through 8 are really hitting several of those corrections that he's giving them throughout the context of the whole book. Because these are the very things they're not doing. These things that love does is the very things they're not doing. And these things that love does not do are the very things they are doing. There's both sins of commission and omission here. And it's really a kind of a profound thing to see this in its context. But nevertheless, Paul will go on and he will describe for us what love does and does not do, and thereby explain to us what love is, because love is an action verb. Agape, that great love of God, is an action verb with Jesus on the cross at its center. That's where we see God acting. And there, of course, it is the blazing center of the glory of God. Amen? There, of course, is the great sacrifice of the Father giving his holy, sinless Son up to be made sin for us. And there, the sinless, holy Son, who never thought a sinful thought in all of his life, becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That, dear friends, is love. A holy God taking on sin. We don't have categories in our thinking for that. It's just incomprehensible. I mean, we can kind of grasp it, but it's just beyond us. Because ever since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, we've been sinning. So we don't relate to holiness that easily, do we? But God help us. We're changing. Amen? And that's good news. I'm changing. How about you? And how sweet it is. How sweet it is. Amen? Thank God. Well, I want to be a man of love. I want to aspire to love. I hope you do too. And next time we gather, Lord willing, we'll talk about this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you that love is the main thing. And Lord, we want to be loving people. And Lord, we want to hold love out as the main thing. We want it to be the main thing among us. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us see all the opportunities that are around us to put your love on display. And Father, we ask you to deal with our hearts when we're inconvenienced and unwilling to make a sacrifice and we're only thinking of self instead of others. God, help us to put that to death so that your love might live through us and in us, that we might walk in love and be an imitator of you. Help us to learn what this is. And help us by your Spirit to be beloved children who walk in love. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.